All right, for those of you that like maps, I've got a couple more. So today's passage, we're going to try to get all the way through chapter 19 of Acts. And it's one of those places where basically it's just here in Ephesus. It's kind of staying in that one spot. But other places are mentioned, and it's kind of in the middle of something. This little chapter covers 3 years of Paul's ministry life. And he stayed longer in Ephesus than basically anywhere else. He had been there in chapter 18 in mentions, and then he left, and then he came back and spent a number of years there. It was 3 months there in the synagogue before they kicked him out of that. So that was pretty good record for Paul. He usually got kicked out a lot sooner in the synagogues. And there was just it was a very receptive audience in Ephesus. When he left the synagogue here, he didn't go next door like in the other place. He ended up actually renting a hall, and he was teaching, and tradition says, some of the documents say, from 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon every day in the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus is, it means tyrant, and this was probably a school where the students nicknamed their professor, and he probably embraced that somehow, and so it was, you know, the Hall of Tyrannus, the Hall of the Tyrant, and he was a teacher. Why would this hall be available from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock? That's their siesta time. The heat of the summers, you know, it would be unbearable heat, and most people would be home sleeping. So here they are, Paul's preaching for 5 hours a day, in the hottest time when most people would be sleeping, and that just seems like the worst possible way to evangelize an area. And yet, it wasn't just this little town of 200,000 in Ephesus that was evangelized. It says all of Asia was hearing the gospel. All of Asia was turning to the Lord. And so, as he's teaching people there, they're going out and telling others, and then they're coming in, and then they're going out. So that's why he stayed in this one place a longer period of time, because that was a method that many preachers use now, where they try to go to the larger cities and influence in the big city and then send people out. In the United States, unfortunately, most of the big city senders are just sending to other big cities, and they keep forgetting that there's a lot of small towns too. And majority of small town ministers are coming from small towns. I was raised in Ruston. How many of you know where Ruston is?
Where?
One person, two people, okay. It's another great northern town down north of Tacoma. It's connected to Tacoma. If you're driving through Ruston and you didn't see the sign, you wouldn't know you'd left Tacoma. It's one of those things. So, you know, it's just 1 square mile. My aunt was the town clerk for a long, long time, over 35, 40 years. And you know, so you get to know the mayor like you do here. It's like, yeah, this isn't a big deal. You know, everybody knows everybody. And it was one of those things where if I was messing around on my way home throwing rocks or something dumb like that, like occasionally I did, my mom knew about it before I got home. It was a good small town. There was this little network of people that took care of each other. And you know, when there was an event at the school, everybody showed up, whether they had kids there or not. And it was one of those fun towns until the Tacoma School District took over. And that's another long story. But, you know, when you're used to some small towns, you think that that's how life is. And then you get into the big city and you realize the only thing that makes a big city really work well is a whole bunch of small communities within the big city. When you go to a really large church, a mega church, the only way those mega churches really function well is if they have those smaller classrooms and groups and home groups, study groups, whatever it is. You find ways to get more intimate with one another. And so as Paul is teaching, he's in this hall. It wasn't a real huge hall, okay? But somehow, as he's teaching this small hall, all of Asia was reached. And it's kind of remarkable that God chooses people to spread his gospel, because we're not real reliable sometimes. And yet, that's God's plan. He doesn't have a plan B. This is it. He uses the church. So, one more. This kind of shows some of the regions as we look through here. Ephesus is the emphasis today, but we talk about Asia. That's not all of Asia like we think of Asia today. This would be Asia Minor, which would be basically what we look at as Turkey, And then within that region, there's Phrygia and Galatia are mentioned, and then Achaia, Macedonia, all of this over here is mentioned. So you kind of get the region here. Jerusalem down here was where the church basically got its first kind of send out, because as Acts talks about, the disciples were going to be ministers to Jerusalem. Judea would be the whole area around Jerusalem. And then Samaria, and that would be up in here. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's the part that the rest of Acts is working on right now. And it's as you look here, this big old Mediterranean Sea, this is just a small part of it. It keeps on going over here to Spain and whatever. You know, this would be Greece here. Italy over here is where Paul is trying to get to from this point to the rest of Acts. He's trying to find his way to get to Rome. It's kind of one of his desires, his dreams. And he does eventually go there in chains. So sometimes our dreams come true and not necessarily the way we would imagine. Lord, as we continually open your word, help us to hear from you the importance of just arguing persuasively to those around us that you are good, and arguing with our lives as well as our words, Lord. Help us to not just be people of words, but people of the word. And give us the wisdom to know how to interject your truth into everyday normal conversation. And I pray that, Lord, it'll be so embedded in my mind that it'll be normal as it comes out and not forced or manipulated in any way. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that we can learn to live this life according to your word. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before I start chapter 19, because 41 verses isn't quite enough for me, I'm going to jump back to chapter 18 a little bit. In chapter 18, verse 18, says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. We talked about that last week. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, so this was when he first shows up there. Aquila and Priscilla are with him. He leaves them there and he takes off. But before he leaves, he'd gone to the synagogue. It probably wasn't even on a Sabbath. It doesn't say here that it was. He found some Jews there. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. That's not like Paul. He had a purpose. He really wanted to get back to Jerusalem and complete this vow that he'd taken. And so he was going to take care of that. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. When it says he went up, it's just because it was a higher elevation. When he went down, even though he's going north, it's going down from Jerusalem. Everything from Jerusalem is down. When I talk about going anywhere from Sky Comish, I'm usually saying I'm going down, you know, unless we're going over. Because if you're getting to the other side, you know, the weak side, then you're trying to go over the mountain there. So that's how that was. Let's jump to chapter 19. There was a little interlude in between there where Apollos is introduced and he becomes a major character in church history, as well as in the book of Corinthians and whatnot, 1 Corinthians. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, so he's leaving Antioch now, took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, disciple just means followers. So, disciples of what? We're not sure when you just see that word. Usually we assume in Scripture we're talking about disciples of Jesus Christ, but this seems to be a little bit different. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So, have you ever met somebody that claims to be a Christian or claims to be a follower of God? And when you start spending time with them and talking with them, there's something's not quite there. There's something missing. And they don't really know God. I think that's what was happening here. So Paul is looking. It's like, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because the inference there is, if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, you're not really a follower of Jesus. Everyone that receives the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, if you're a believer, you've got the Spirit. Okay? So those two go hand in hand. They're together. Either these people aren't followers, or there's some mix up here. So they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a lot of friends that if they'd heard that, their first reaction would be then to try to talk to them about the Holy Spirit, give them a long teaching about the Holy Spirit, try to get them to ask the Holy Spirit to come and change their lives. And, the emphasis would be on the Holy Spirit, not Paul. And then Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? He's just going to continue on. John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. It's like, okay. So basically he's recognizing them, you're just like all my Jewish friends, you're an Old Testament believer. Okay? You've got partial truth. Remember, if you're going to be baptized into John's baptism, it's a baptism of repentance. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But John's baptism, John himself said, it's not me. I'm not even worthy of untying the laces of this man's shoes. Okay? It's all about Jesus. So he points them to Jesus, and they realize that makes sense. Okay? On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So when somebody tells you they don't even know about the Holy Spirit, tell them about Jesus. Okay? Tell them about Jesus, because the Spirit of Jesus is what we want. And that is the Holy Spirit. That's God. So, the emphasis needs to be pointed right where it belongs, and it's what Paul recognized and did and models for us. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So somehow there was this little group of disciples, followers of John's, that were in Ephesus. They hadn't heard about the whole movement of how to follow Jesus. John baptized an awful lot of people. And not all of them kept coming back, and not all of them were there that day where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So when he pointed everybody to Jesus, some of the people that had been baptized by John, and they had a real experience and their life had been changed, they didn't know that Jesus had come and had lived and died and sacrificed himself for them. So bringing the complete truth, the whole truth, it is important here. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. They had asked him at the synagogue to come back, and he said, "Yeah, if the Lord wills, I will do that." Apparently the Lord willed, because he's there for 3 months. And he's arguing persuasively with them. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, you can imagine this. You're coming into the church, and he's teaching as a rabbi there, and they're listening, sort of, but then some of them get obstinate. It's like, "No, we're not going to change. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we're going to keep doing it." And we all know those people. Well, sometimes we are those people. And they malign the way. Now, you don't need a lot of arguing going on while you're trying to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So rather than staying and arguing, he did try that, obviously. It says he argued persuasively. He was willing to bring the truth with strength of word and strength of argument, but they were so set in their ways that it's like, "Okay, well, I'm not going to waste my time here anymore. Time to move on." So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Amen. He's in this little lecture hall for 2 years, and all who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Something's going on in this lecture hall that is not staying in the lecture hall. Right. Okay? If all we ever do is come to church and have our little church club, and we all pat each other on the back and say, "Look how great we're doing, and look how wonderful it is that we're religious and we're here," and we go out into the world and nobody hears about the word of the Lord, we failed. It's not about what happens in here. It is about what happens in here, in my heart. It's about if my heart's changed, that's going to be told. We're going to share that with others. Talked with my sister last night, and she's met a lady named Norma. She knew her because Norma was giving her some medical treatments when Victoria was going in. Some of you have met Victoria. When she was going in to the VA down at Madigan, she was there on a regular basis getting some treatments when she had breast cancer, and this was one of the ladies that treated her. But she never talked to Norma about Jesus. She found out Norma was sick, and so she went and apologized to Norma. And Norma said, "You don't have to apologize." "Yes, I do. The Lord told me to talk to you." And Norma was going to go into surgery and wasn't expected to come out of it. The next day, well, the surgery got delayed for 3 weeks. Victoria got to go and see her 5 days a week for 3 weeks. Norma came through the surgery. She's doing okay. Victoria's still going down there and spending time with her. Because as my sister's gotten older, she's realized what's important and what's not. And the more she realizes, the more her heart breaks for those people around her. And those people that have given to her, she wants to give back something more than they were capable of giving her. I don't think Norma's accepted Christ yet, but there's a witness there. Turns out Norma, when Victoria asked her, "Have you got any other family or friends or anybody?" She says, "Well, I've got one close friend, you know, somebody that's like down in Texas or something." And so Victoria wanted to make sure and call her and keep her informed on what's going on. She calls this woman up and she says, "I've been praying for Norma for years." This is a strong believer. She's praying that somebody would be put in Norma's life. God is doing stuff. God is bigger than we are. Amen. God can arrange things that we can't even fathom or imagine. And he did this. I mean, here's a guy that's in some tyrant's lecture hall giving 5-hour lectures in the heat of the day where most people wouldn't even want to be there because it's too hot and they'd rather be home sleeping. And somehow through that, all of Asia hears the word of God. Amen. You know, I could stop right there. I mean, I think that's enough. I'm going to keep going because there's more good stuff here, but you know that. Yeah. Let that sink in. Are we sharing Jesus where we go, or are we focused on the problems of the world? And I'm going to have to confess, sometimes I'm focused on the problems of the world. Sometimes I could spend hours with somebody and let them talk about everything that's wrong and never bring up Jesus, the problem solver. Pray for your pastor that I can be bold in my walk and my witness. I mean, people know I'm the pastor and they expect me to say things, so sometimes what I say gets kind of discounted. But they're also watching all of us.
Amen.
People know who's coming and going. And yeah, so God, we just turn to you knowing how inadequate we are and how totally beyond adequate you are. You are so good. Verse 11, and this part just blows me away because I want more details. I want a whole lot more explanation. Here, this has been happening for a couple years. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Who did the miracles?
God.
Said God did the miracles, okay? We can't get that confused. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. We know from some of the books that Paul wrote, some of the epistles he wrote, that during his time at Ephesus, he wasn't taking a salary. He was still doing tent making with his friends Priscilla and Aquila. When you're doing tent making and you're working in this hot environment, the handkerchiefs, it's not like what we think of as a handkerchief where you just blow your nose on it. It's would have been a headband so that it could catch the sweat before it starts dripping down into his eyes. And he's probably wondering why all these sweatbands are disappearing. And the apron, I mean, it would have been to keep that, you know, the dirt and dust and everything off him while he's working. His aprons and his sweatbands are disappearing, and then people are being healed by these. Well, that's kind of strange, but Ephesus was also known for the occult and magic and all of these things, and they were just taking the methods that they knew of, and they were following that same pattern with Christianity. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us, when we get to Christianity, we just keep doing what we think is already normal. We don't realize that, you know, maybe some of God's ways are different than our ways. So God is gracious. Even in the midst of that, He lets this happen. It's like when the woman touched the hem of the garment that Jesus was wearing, and she was healed. It's like when earlier in Acts, where people were trying to place the sick on the roadside, hoping that Peter's shadow would be cast somehow on them, and they would be healed. You know, we get some funny ideas on how God works, and God just kind of chuckles and laughs and says, "Okay, I'll do that. You're not ready for all the full truth yet, but you know, I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself with the way you're seeking. If you seek the Lord, you will find Him." Amen. The next story is really strange. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, one of the things with the Jews was they couldn't pronounce the name of God. That they wouldn't do that. It was one of those things that it was so holy. His name was so righteous, so just, that they would not pronounce His name. They wouldn't write it out with all the vowel sounds. And the
substitute Adonai for Lord, for His name, Yahweh.
Yahweh, yeah. Well, we pronounce it all, but we wouldn't even be able to have a conversation about what they did, because they wouldn't pronounce His name. Now, there was some Jewish guys that are running around casting out evil spirits, and part of that was the mystique of they know some magic word names. They know the God name. And so if you're Jewish and you know the God name, you can go and, you know, have some special powers. You know, and then in Ephesus, a lot of what went on there, the writings of the Ephesians would generally be incantations and things that were kept secret only for those that were the workers of the magic. And so they looked at Jewish people and thought, well, they know a name for God, and they're probably better at pronouncing this and using that name than the rest of us. They've got that special in, you know, so... But these guys, they'd seen what's going on with Paul. They'd seen the way that God was working. God's doing extraordinary miracles. And so they want to profit from this, and they're going around trying to drive out evil spirits. And they decided to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. They knew Paul just kept saying, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. So they're going to try this. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, check history records. Nobody can find this guy in the real chief priest. He probably just gave himself that title so that he could have more credibility in the world. And Luke is just recording what this guy called himself. But one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know, I mean, if you've hired somebody to be an exorcist and they come in and this is what happens, I think you got a right to probably give them a beat down and send them out of the house. You know, it's, you know, why are you messing? But, you know, what we got to be careful is, how many of us have heard that, you know, if something bad is happening, you're coming around any kind of demonic influence, you just, you know, say the blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. Well, that's true if you know Jesus.
Right.
But if you don't know Jesus, if you're misusing His name, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." If you're just throwing His name out there like it's a magic incantation, that's not invoking the name of Jesus properly.
Amen.
When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, you know, that would be a story that would get around, you can believe it. Okay, these seven guys that thought they were pretty hot stuff and now they're running around naked, beaten down. The people, the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. So like, oh, we can't misuse this name. This is a name that we must honor properly. For both the good and the bad. You know, be careful how you use the name of Jesus. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. It's like, okay, we don't want this happening to us. It's time for repentance, confession. A number who had practiced sorcery, and it sounds like they practiced sorcery even after becoming believers in Jesus Christ. Any of us have sin problems after we're saved? A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. That's really saying we've turned away from this, because these were private incantations that nobody else would know about or use. They'd paid a lot of money for these, some of them. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma, we learn in other portions of Scripture, was one day's wage for a day laborer. It was an honest day's wage. So if we assume that's around $150 a day now for somebody making $15 an hour, working 10 hours a day, they were probably working longer than that. We're talking about $7.5 million in today's dollars. And 10 years from now, that'll be upmoded and there'll be a whole lot more. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're talking about 50,000 days of work. This is a lot of labor that gets burnt up in this fire. They're seriously turning away from what they had used to, what they used to practice and believe in. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And quote, "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." So he's made a decision to go there. He hasn't quite left yet, but he's made this decision to go there. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Okay, now if he's trying to get to Jerusalem, you look on the map, that's the wrong direction. Why is he running over here to Macedonia when Jerusalem's down over there and he's gone from Ephesus and he headed west? Jerusalem southeast. What he's doing, and we learn this from a number of the letters that Paul wrote, was he was gathering an offering from the Gentile churches to bring to the believers, the Christians, the followers of the way that were down in Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine you've lived in a culture where your livelihood, everything in Jerusalem, the people that accepted Christ, they got shunned in every way. They weren't given business if they were a merchant. They weren't allowed to work. And so there were some very needy believers that were down there in Jerusalem. And what Paul's doing here, and it tells us other places, he sent Timothy and Erastus to go and kind of ahead of time collect some of these offerings to bring down to Jerusalem when he went down there. Well, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. So these followers of Jesus, there's a big disturbance. Apparently, this is affecting the economy, and there's some people that aren't happy about this. Especially when you think, I mean, they're so willing to burn 50,000 drachmas worth, $7.5 million bonfire. Word's going to get out, and it's like, and they're also noticing, yeah, you know, I used to sell a whole lot more of these little silver trinket things for our special god with multiple breasts, you know, and we just got all of these strange things going on in this city of Ephesus. A disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades. So you get your big trade union meeting here. And he said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." There again, it's spread out throughout the province of Asia. "He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all." Now, before we continue, that sounds obvious to me, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If I can make it, it's probably not God. Right. Okay? That seems obvious to me, but it wasn't obvious to this group of people that wanted to make their money off of these handmade, man-made gods. So he continues, there's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Again, if she's a real goddess and she can be worshipped by all of these people, why can't she protect her own name? When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Okay, now you can see people getting worked up for funny things around here too. Have we seen some people that try to get to a crowd and draw a crowd and stir them up and start shouting things that may have some partial truth to them? The Black Lives Matter example, where, yeah, that's a true statement. Black lives do matter. But why are we trying to get everybody angry about it? How is that going to help? Okay. If all we're doing is trying to get people angry, why do we do that? There's other times. I mean, you can go into the Seahawks stadium, and for 2 hours, it wouldn't be unusual to hear them shouting in a frenzy. Some of them strip half down and paint their bodies and do weird things. Okay. It's easy to work a crowd up if they're not thinking. Well, soon the whole city was in an uproar. It started with this little trade union group, and they're bringing it out, and they're getting the city all upset as they go along this road, and they're heading towards a theater that seats about 24,000-25,000 people. The people sees Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. He's saying, "Oh, there's a crowd. Let me go talk to them." But the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. These would have been the Roman officials that are saying, "Yeah, that's not a safe place to be right now. Don't go in there." It's like when you're watching that horror movie and you're all screaming at the TV, "Don't go in the basement." What do they usually do? Okay, well, Paul actually listened to them this time. He doesn't always. Here's why they didn't want to go in there, though. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were here, why they were there. Isn't that typical of mob violence?
Yes.
You know, you got a few people that are shouting one thing and a few shouting something else, and some of them might even have something worthwhile saying. But if you can't get past the anger and the craziness, there's people that'll come into that. It's like, "Oh, there's a crazy mob. Let's just take advantage of this. Let's break some windows and steal things," you know. That's what's happening in a lot of communities. When it goes to that mob rule. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. So he's going to try to defend the Jews, it looks like, and make sure that they know they're separate from these Christians over here. Even though we look similar, you know, and we're kind of sort of worshiping the same thing, and they look like they came out of our group, we're not them. So if you're going to, you know, hunt everybody down in the city and start killing, don't do it to us, right? But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So they just shouted him down rather than listening to him. And it takes a city clerk. This was probably what would be the equivalent of the local mayor. Not a Roman citizen, but somebody that had been elected locally there. City clerk quieted the crowd, of course, after 2 hours of frenzy, and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven?" It's like, if everybody knows this, why are you shouting so much about it? Just relax. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it." Okay? They were trying to say that, that Paul and his people were putting the town in danger, and this elected official is saying, no, actually, your behavior today is putting this town in danger. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly, the peacemaker. Thank you, Lord, that your word spreads in ways that we don't always understand. I pray, Father God, that you will be the light in our lives. Help us to reasonably and appropriately argue persuasively for who you are and what you've done in our lives, for what you've done in the world. I pray that, that it can be said that everyone in the Sky Valley has heard about the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody has heard about the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.